So I have always heard that someone should dress for the job they want, not the job they have. And if that's the case, I am either very confused or have very weird priorities. They say you can tell a lot about a person by the way they dress. And if you've been with us, then you're probably thinking I must have multiple personalities. Because if you remember, 2 weeks ago, I stood in front of you wearing a tuxedo. And so I have now accomplished my goal. I have made history at Genesis Church. I have now preached within a two-week span in the most formal and the least formal attire in Genesis history. And no one can ever take that away from me. But you really can tell a lot about a person by the way that they dress, that certain clothes means big events in life. So for me, I remember when I graduated from college. That was a big shift in my life, where I went from a student to an unemployed person with massive debt. And to symbolize that change in my life, I wore a ridiculous dress and a hat that they claim is one size fits all, when it's really one size fits nobody. Like, that hat does not fit anyone. Or I remember, this wasn't so much for me, but I remember getting married. My wife wore a white dress. I just went to a wedding a couple weeks ago. The bride wears a white dress to symbolize this massive life change from one stage of life to another. But then there's also, you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they dress daily. I can tell you this, I will be very concerned about anyone who walks up to my front door unless that guy is wearing a brown shirt and brown shorts that are, to be honest, just a little too short. Like, that guy, he can come to my front door anytime because he's bringing me cool stuff. I will be concerned about certain people unless I can see what they are wearing. You can tell a lot about a person's identity by what they are wearing. So another example, I obviously work in construction Monday through Friday. If I'm on a job site and I'm walking around and I see a guy who's wearing a collared shirt, khaki pants, and brown leather shoes that are not steel-toed boots, I'm going to hide because that guy's important and he's going to get me in trouble. Like, you can tell so much about a person by their uniform, by what they wear. And so obviously you guys are all laughing at me because I am wearing a uniform that is really not meant for a preacher. Then again, you guys also laughed at me 2 weeks ago when I wore a tux, so maybe you just laugh at me because you're mean. That's what I think. But here's another example. So many years ago in Southern California, there was a group of security guards at a country club who came across a man who was wearing very shabby clothes, probably a lot like what I'm wearing now. And they took that man and they brought him into the office and they charged him with vagrancy and trespassing. You are not supposed to be here. You should not be at this country club the way that you are and the way that you're dressed. Here's the problem. The guy that they had brought into their office and charged with vagrancy and trespassing was the owner of the country club. But he was not wearing what the owner of a country club wears. His attire was not conducive to his identity. And so we can tell so much about ourselves and so much about others by what we wear. And what we wear gives away so much of who we are. It doesn't define who we are, but it so often explains who we are. So we're going to deal today in my last sermon in our Colossians series. Don't be sad. But we're going to talk about how Paul is going to explain our attire. And big word, our identity. That is a key idea in this passage. So if you guys will go ahead, grab Bibles there. They're at the end of your rows. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have one on your app or Kindle or whatever, take those and give those away. We always love ordering new Bibles. But we are going to be in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. And I want to take you back and just remind you of what this book is and what it's all about. This is a man named Paul. He is in prison, and I'm going to explain a little bit of why he is in prison in a little bit, but he is in prison for preaching the gospel. And while he is in prison, he is sending letters to churches both that he has been to and churches that he has not. So he is sending this letter to a church, and he is encouraging them to be rooted in the gospel. He is encouraging them to stay strong, to combat false teaching. And he is going to explain both what the gospel is and what the gospel does. So those are two big ideas. If you have been with us and heard me the last 3 weeks, every one of those sermons have been what the gospel is. And that is very important. Today we are going to talk about what the gospel does. And I'm going to explain that here in just a minute. But if you're with me there in Colossians in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is such a long passage, so deep, so rich. So obviously with a passage that long and that deep, and one that's obviously going to take that long to preach, I want to start with the first half sentence and explain that in depth. So the first half sentence is, if then you have been raised with Christ. So the reason I want to explain that in depth is because if you do not catch this in context, you will misunderstand this whole passage. There are a lot of churches and preachers and people who misunderstand this in context, and they become one of two people. So the first person that will misunderstand this passage is the guy that I call Legalist Lloyd. You guys all know a Legalist Lloyd. Legalist Lloyd is the guy who can vacuum the fun out of any party, because he's the guy who's in, you know, we really shouldn't be doing this. We should be praying now. Like, that guy is Legalist Lloyd. Legalist Lloyd is the person who will read this passage and will say, all right, I have the checklist, the two do's and the two don'ts. And if I do the two do's and I don't do the two don'ts, then God will like me and he will think I'm cool. And not only that, I'm also going to tell everyone that I have ever met that they should be doing the two do's and they should not be doing the two don'ts. And if they are not living the way I'm living, they are a heathen and they must be yelled at. That is Legalist Lloyd. You all know a Legalist Lloyd. If you're sitting next to them, don't point. But that's Legalist Lloyd. The second person that will read this passage and misunderstand it is the one that I call Negative Nancy. Negative Nancy is the person who reads this and thinks, okay, it is unfair that God gives me this big long list that there is no way that I can keep. Like, he wants me to be kind and forgive people and not be angry. Like, that is unfair. I can't do that. And Negative Nancy will read this as a list of two do's and two don'ts. And Negative Nancy will read this and understand that they cannot do it. So they'll do one of two things. They will either throw the list out the window and decide that they are going to live their lives as they see fit, or they are going to try to live their lives based on that list, realize that there is no way and that they fail, and fall into deep depression and darkness because there is no way that they can keep these rules in this list. And so I want you to understand this in the proper context. If then you have been raised with Christ, for those of you who were here last week, we covered this in depth, that the problem with both Legalist Lloyd and Negative Nancy is that they were not here last week to hear what we talked about. This is what we talked about last week, that God has given us this list, and yeah, we messed it up big time. That God looks down on us and he sees either perfect or imperfect, and we all fall into that latter category, that we were dead and convicted and in debt and hopeless before God as the perfect judge. But that Christ came and took on flesh. He became the God-man. And that Christ came and he became a human and he lived the perfect life. He checked all the boxes on the two do's and didn't check all the boxes on the two don'ts. And even more than that, he had a perfect relationship with God the Father. He was not dead. He was spiritually alive. He was not in debt. He was even with God. He was not convicted. He was declared innocent before God. And Jesus died and gave to us his righteousness. But Jesus also rose from the dead. And he brought us with him. And if you don't understand all of those facts, then you will not understand what we are talking about this morning. If you have been raised with Christ, that your debt has been paid, you are made spiritually alive. And if you are made spiritually alive, if you are a follower of Jesus, then this is what it looks like. Okay? So, I want you to hear this. This is going to cover a lot of areas. I am hoping to offend everyone. It is what it is. This is why Paul is in prison, because Paul is hoping to offend everyone. And so I want you to hear this and not fall into the characters of the legalist or the negative person, but hear this in the context of Christ. So, we talked about how we dress, and this is the idea that Paul's going to give us, that we dress in one of two ways, either the old self or the new self. So let's look back. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So, in December of 1865, the United States Congress passed and ratified the 13th Amendment. The 13th Amendment was the amendment that freed all of the slaves after the Civil War. And so there came a declaration over the entire country at that time that all of the people living in slavery at that time were now free. And there was celebration with that. There was joy with that. But I'm a history guy. I almost became a history teacher for a time. And I was sitting in a history class, and one of the things I heard in this class was that the year after, in 1866, 1 year after the 13th Amendment was passed, a vast majority of those who used to be slaves living in the South were still working for the same farm, were still living in the same house, were still living the same life that they had a year ago. And hearing that, I thought of how sad and foolish that was. And I wanted to look back and grab these people and say, you are free. Why are you still living like your slaves? But this is what Paul is doing for us. Paul is looking at us and looking at his church there in Colossae, and he is saying, you have been set free. Why are you still wearing chains? You have been made alive. Why are you still living like you are spiritually dead? And so Paul lists a couple things that are our old self. And he calls us to put away the old self. The first thing he says is idolatry, that we take off idolatry. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. So I want to cover real fast, what is idolatry? We talk about, once again, identity. And what you worship will develop your identity. You will be identified by what you worship. And if you are identifying yourself, if you are worshiping something that is not the risen Jesus, that is idolatry. And we can really, really easily see the idolatry of another culture. And they can really, really easily see our idolatry. So there's a pastor who tells a story of a time he went to India. And he was in India, and as he was walking around, he passed a house, and this house had kind of in their atrium a shrine to a fertility god. And they had sacrificed a chicken. So there was feathers and blood and all those things. He continued walking by the house just thinking, huh, that's weird. And he walked by and he went into this pastor's conference, and a person came to him and said, so how are you liking India? And his response was, it's different. And there was tension there. And he asked the person from India, have you ever been to the United States? And the person said, yeah, I've been there once. I'll never go again. I can't stomach the idolatry. And this guy goes, hey, man, I just passed the murdered chicken. You have no idea what you're talking about. But this guy said, you in America, you worship athletes. I've been to the stadium. It's bigger than any temple that I have ever seen. And you guys wear the uniforms of a chicken or a rooster or an eagle or a lion. And you guys yell and scream. Like, that is worship. Now, I can see the glares from all the men who leave football alone. So I'll continue. But what we worship defines who we are. So if what we worship defines who we are, how many of you would agree that sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness explains America? Yeah? Like, every culture has a problem. Ours is pretty clear and easy to define. And so, for so many Americans, their identity is centered in their ability to do whatever they want with whomever they want. And for them, that becomes an identity, and they live in that with a God-like commitment. They will evangelize for other people to do the same. That for so many people, this identity is the central thing about who they are. And for so many people in the church, it is still part of our old dead selves. And here's what God is saying. This is why it's important. Because people who have this identity, people who identify in their ability to do whatever they want with whoever they want, will look at Christians and say, hey, it is none of God's business who I sleep with, who I spend time with. It is none of his business, and it's unfair of him to say that I can't. But listen to this. What God is saying is, what you give your body to is what you are worshiping. What you give your body to is what you are worshiping. Therefore, God sees especially the sexual ethic as an act of worship. So he sees the bedroom as a temple, the bed as an altar, and people who are sinning as people who are living in idolatry to something other than God. That is an act of worship. And when you see it that way, it is absolutely God's business and God's call to speak into that. So, for those of us who struggle with idolatry, and it is not just the sexual ethic, but idolatry is everywhere. Why is it, or what is the answer for that? And the answer for Paul is very simple. Put it to death. I said it was simple, I didn't say it was easy. So I don't know about you guys. How many of you guys try to hurt your sin or leash your sin or cage your sin, but not put it to death? Why does Paul use such a harsh and aggressive language here? This is why. Paul calls us to put our sin to death because the wrath of God is coming. You have to say it like that or people don't pay attention. The wrath of God is coming. Now, a lot of pastors and preachers will not talk about the wrath of God. They'll read it real fast and collect the offering. But it's here in the text, so we're going to cover it for at least a few minutes. The wrath of God, God is not vindictive. God is not spiteful. God is not unfair. God stands as judge. And God is perfect and holy and calls us to do the same. God cannot and will not tolerate sin and brokenness because it is against his character. And we like this idea of justice when it's not being done to us. On Friday, I was driving around between job sites for work, and I saw a truck pass me. And on the back of this truck, it had painted, and the paint was a little bit faded, but it was definitely painted, "Honk at me!" exclamation point. "I have cheated on my wife and kids." And this guy was just getting railed on the highway. I mean, people were going after him. And in the back of my mind, I went, good, this guy deserves a little justice. And then immediately there in the back of my mind, I went, so do you. That we love this idea of justice, but a God who will act justly to the world around us is also going to act justly towards us. And what God's wrath means is that God is going to give proportionately to the crime. So, if you have $10,000 stolen from you, how much do you want back from the person who took it? Come on, $10,000. Nobody's going, hey, here's a dollar, we're square. Like, God is going to act proportionately to the crime. He is always going to be just and fair and not spiteful or vindictive, but the wrath of God is God's perfect justice. And the wrath of God is coming for those who are living in idolatry. This is why we are putting our sin to death, because the wrath of God is coming, and we are either putting our sin to death or our sin is putting us to death. Now, once again, I want to remind you of context here. Don't hear this and become legalist Lloyd or negative Nancy. For followers of Jesus, the wrath of God over your head was satisfied on the cross. For those of you who aren't followers of Jesus, this is a conversation we need to have as you look at who is going to pay for your sin. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, the wrath of God was satisfied with Jesus on the cross. But it is so easy and too easy for Christians to look at their lives and shrug off sin and not think of how big it is. And I don't want us to fall into that trap. The wrath of God is coming, and our sin is either putting us to death or we are putting it to death. Then there's the second thing. There's idolatry, but then there's also our search for power. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice. So I don't know about you, but I have seen my fair share of anger. I have worked in retail. I have worked behind a counter, and I have had the sweetest old ladies call me the most awful things, and then seen them later in church. That's actually true. That I had that happen. But let's be honest. For a lot of us, anger and wrath and malice is one of the most fun sins. Like, there is nothing that feels better in our broken nature than to put someone else in their place. And even that term, putting someone in their place, is to remind another human being how unimportant they are and how little power they have, and that we are the most powerful being in our universe, right? That is what anger comes from, that when people are hungry for power and that power is threatened, that's when the gloves come off. And so for me, I'm not necessarily an angry guy, but I will make angry jokes. Like, I always do everything in humor. And so if I'm angry at you, I will make fun of you until you cry. Like, that's me. I don't know about you. Some of you guys, maybe, you know, you blow up and it's over. But for me, I'm the funny angry guy. But the problem with anger is it is devastating to people who are around us and devastating to ourselves. There are so many health and heart problems that are linked with anger that it destroys our physical bodies. But it also destroys our spiritual bodies as we are power hungry before the all-powerful God, and we try to one-up him and put ourselves on a pedestal. But it also destroys our relationships. So there's a story about a lady who walked up to a pastor, and she said, "I don't have an anger problem. I blow up, and then it's over." And the pastor says, "Yeah, and so does a cannon. And look at what that does." Like, we destroy everything with our anger. And so Paul calls us to put that away too. And then the last thing Paul calls us to put away is pride. "Slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." So I had a football coach when I was here, and one of the things he used to say is, what's inside a person is going to come out. The Bible reaffirms the saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't know about you. Like I said, I am the funny, angry guy. I look back on my life and think of so many words I wish I had back. I don't know if that's your experience. Maybe you're quiet, or maybe this is not an issue for you, but that's like, I am perpetually putting my foot in my mouth. And so for us, and especially in churches, gossip and slander in churches has become so common that it's almost become a cliche. Like, this is a major issue in churches, the way we talk to each other, the way we talk about each other. And we talked last week that we have dead heads and dead hearts, which are our minds and our souls and our hearts. We're so dead that it led to dead hands doing evil things and dead mouths saying evil things. And so often that old, dead, slave to sin identity tries to creep back into us. And this is what Paul is saying. Put that away. Put it to death. And so Paul doesn't just call us to put away the old self. He also tells us to put on the new self. Now, a lot of people think that this is a one-time deal, like a graduation or a wedding, that we take off the old self when we become followers of Jesus, we put on the new self, and then that's it, right? That's everything. But then those people have to go and experience life. This is what Paul is saying. Understand this. When we take off the old self and put on our new selves, this is not one time. This is something we do daily. Every day we do this. And so for me, I can definitely tell you that it was not a one-time thing, that I accepted Jesus and all of a sudden I'm this great person. And I can tell you this specifically because I wake up for work at 5 in the morning. And at 5 in the morning, I do not feel saved. I do not look saved. I don't smell saved. But what I do is every morning, I wake up and I go and I take off my pajamas and I get dressed for work. And by the time I am dressed and ready for work, I begin to feel different. And so that's what we are called to do. So you're distracted. I'm going to be honest. I'm not dressed appropriately to preach. So I'll be back in just a second. But just keep listening as I talk, and we'll keep going. So Paul calls us to daily, as we take off our old self, to put on our new selves. Not just one time, but every day as we get ready in the mornings, that we take off our old self and put on our new selves. This is the language that Paul uses. So let's look at it again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And I'm gonna skip over a little bit. Put on then as God chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. So, like I said, Paul tells us to be continually putting on the new self. I can't tell you how thankful I am that you guys are all here and not wearing your pajamas. That you guys put on your physical new selves. And as we do this, we're also called to spiritually put on new selves. If you'll give me just a second. So, our old selves were dead. We had dead hearts, dead eyes, dead minds, dead hands, and dead mouths. But we are not our old selves anymore. That we have a new identity if we are in Christ. And what we do is we are rooted in Christ, is we put on our new identity that is given to us in Christ. And so that comes with three things. We are given new eyes. So our old selves were dead. And our old dead eyes would seek idols and things of this world. But we are called to daily put that to death and put on our new eyes. And our new eyes lead us in Christ, lead us to kindness and meekness and gentleness and humility. Now, humility is the tough one for me. I don't know about you, but humility is kind of hard for me. Have you ever thought about the fact that humility is the one thing that if you admit you have it, you lost it? Like, I'm the most humble guy I know. Like, humility is a tough one. But our new hearts and new eyes are given new identity in Christ. So we have new eyes, and these new eyes lead us to transformation and to kindness and love. Not only do we have new eyes, we are given new hearts. And our new hearts lead us to love, which binds all things together. That we once lived and existed, and we had anger at the center of who we were. Anger in our hearts. And we no longer have that as we are in Christ. We have been made a new creation in Christ. And so our old hearts that were filled with angers give way to new hearts that are filled with love and peace and kindness. And new hearts and new eyes give way to new mouths and new hands. that we are new creations. And because we are new creations, we no longer say and do awful things. Now, understand this. Like I said, this is not a one-time deal. This is daily. You are still going to do and say terrible things. But the difference is that Christians, that people who are following Jesus, are going to have soft hearts and are going to have new experiences. But we are going to have new mouths and new hands. And our new mouths are going to pray to Jesus, and he's going to hear them. Our new mouths are going to sing songs and hymns and psalms of worship, and we are going to praise Jesus. And our new hands are going to do new deeds, and we are going to worship. Like, that is going to be the rest of our time together and the rest of what we are doing this week. And the last story that I have, as we talk about new eyes, new hands, new mouths, kind of as the band comes up. This week I got to go to an event for Cardinal Glennon Hospital, and they were recognizing certain people who went above and beyond for their patients. And one of the ladies that they honored really stuck out to me. This was a lady who cleaned hospital rooms. She seemed really unimportant compared to the doctors and nurses that were there. But she stuck out to me because of this. She was known as the whistling servant woman, the whistling person who would come in and clean these rooms. She would come in and she would whistle and hum and sing, but that's not what stuck out to me about her. She would come in and she would clean these hospital rooms filled with joy, and she would tell the kids that were in these rooms stories. And it wasn't just any stories. She would tell these kids the story of Jesus. And she would sit and she would pray at the end of the beds of all the kids of the room she cleaned. And there was a family who was there who gave her this award, and they said, we are not religious people, but the way that she told stories and the things that she did for our family, man, they were just different. That is the new creation. That is what it looks like. As you go to work, as you go to school, as you go wherever it is that you go after you get dressed in the morning, as we put on our new selves, this is what it looks like in our daily lives, that we live as new people, new creations. And so for you who are followers of Jesus, this is the call. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, and you are going to get dressed. And I challenge you, as you get dressed tomorrow morning, physically, also get dressed spiritually. Take off who you were. That old, dead identity is not who you are anymore. You are alive in Christ. So put on your new selves. You can never be who you were again. Now, if you are not a follower of Jesus, man, you're new to this church thing, and this is not you. One of the major issues is that people who are not Christians, people who are not followers of Jesus, will point to this passage, and it will add to the biggest thing, the biggest criticism that they have against churches. Man, that churches are intolerant. I want you to understand that is just absolutely incorrect. That God is not intolerant. That if you are here and you are not a follower of Jesus, this is God's call to you. Come as you are. We know that we all come from backgrounds, that God does not look at degrees of, man, are you better than this person or worse? That God looks at perfect or imperfect. And we stand or sit in this room and we are all imperfect. And God is called to all of us. Come as you are. If you're not a follower of Jesus, come as you are. But God loves you. But God also loves you enough to not leave you the way you are. So, Christians, non-Christians, anyone in this room, tomorrow, live in Christ. We talk about spiritual fruit, this idea that people will have new lives and it'll be visible to them. But if you look, a healthy tree never worries about producing good fruit. They just have strong roots and it happens naturally. Root yourselves in Christ. And tomorrow morning, and the morning after that, and the morning after that, you are going to fail. Your old self is going to creep up and try to attach itself to you again. And every morning, the Christian call is that we wake up, we take off our old selves, we put on the new self in Christ, and we do that, rinse, repeat, until we wake up in glory with Jesus. That's the call. So, with our new eyes and new mouths and new hearts, we are going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, and we are going to leave here and live as new people. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have made us new creations. And Jesus, we know that we so often will fall into our old failures and addictions and shortcomings. And we know that we so often live as people who are still enslaved and dead. But we're not that, Jesus. And we pray that we will take off daily that old self that we used to be and put on you. And that you will change our lives from this moment forward to be more like you every morning we wake up. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.